And just as they leave us, can I invite the two Anns, Anne Friend and Anne Waller, to come and bring us today's reading. Firstly from Isaiah 58 and then from Mark chapter 2. And then after that, Lisa's going to come and speak to us. Thank you.
What is this? Remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry, and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear, and do not refuse to help your own relatives. Then my favour will shine on you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. When you pray, I will answer you. When you call to me, I will respond. If you put an end to oppression, to every gesture of contempt, and to every evil word, if you give food to the hungry and satisfy those who are in need, then the darkness around you will turn to the brightness of noon. And I will always guide you and satisfy you with good things. I will keep you strong and well. You will be like a garden that has plenty of water, like a spring of water that never runs dry. Your people will rebuild what has long been in ruins, building again on the old foundations. You will be known as the people who rebuilt the walls, who restored the ruined houses.
The second reading comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Jesus went back again to the shore of Galilee. A crowd came to him, and he started teaching them. As he walked along, he saw a tax collector, Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in his office. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. Later on, Jesus was having a meal in Levi's house. A large number of tax collectors and other outcasts were following Jesus, and many of them joined him and his disciples at the table. Some teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw that Jesus was eating with these outcasts and tax collectors, so they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such people?" Jesus heard them and answered, "People who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. I have not come to call respectable people, but outcasts." On one occasion, the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came to Jesus and asked him, "Why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours do not?" Jesus answered, "Do you expect the guests at a wedding party to go without food? Of course not. As long as the bridegroom is with them, they will not do that. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one uses a piece of new cloth to patch up an old coat, because the new patch will shrink and tear off some of the old cloth, making an even bigger hole. Nor does anyone pour new wine into used wineskins, because the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Instead, the new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, we pray that on this Vision Sunday, you will envision us again. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us and give us fresh insights about you and into your kingdom. Inspire us and excite us and empower us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember that feeling as a child when you woke up on Christmas morning to discover that there were presents? How could this have happened? Had Father Christmas really been to your house? Can you remember the excitement, the mystery, the sense that something had happened that was beyond our understanding, something magical and wonderful and out of this world? I've always been someone who's been captivated by stories of other worlds like Wonderland and Narnia and fairy tales where good always triumphs over evil and the heroes live happily ever after. Now, perhaps some people might see this as an idealistic view of the world. That romantic notion that one day the prince will ride in on the white horse, having banished all of the wicked queens, and he will rescue that princess. And how many girls have wanted to be that princess? But I've sometimes wondered whether part of that fascination in me has been because of the deep desire within me for a holy, good, and perfect world. Could it be that within me, within you, is a longing for the perfect world that God created, for that perfect place that will exist at the end of time? Because we are made in the image of the Creator God. You see, this world is not all that there is to life. There is another kingdom, God's kingdom, that began to arrive through Jesus and that one day will appear in full. And it's not a magical land of make-believe. It's a reality. But whilst it's not yet here in full, we can sometimes lose sight of the beauty and the power of this wonderful kingdom. Just like the magic of fairy tales and Father Christmas might begin to fade as we grow up, so the longer we've been Christians and had to endure the pain and the suffering of this present world can begin to diminish the hope and the joy that God's kingdom should bring to us. Over the next couple of months, we want to explore afresh what it means to live in God's kingdom, to awaken within us the hope and the joy that his kingdom brings, to inspire and empower us to live out the values of God's kingdom and to extend his kingdom within our world. So today on Vision Sunday, we're beginning by getting just a glimpse of that new kingdom that Jesus ushers in and of the different values and actions that he exemplifies through these two events and their resulting conversations. For the Pharisees and the Jewish people at the time, their expectations of the Messiah and the salvation that he was about to bring were very different to the reality of Jesus. As Jesus answered the questions of the Pharisees, he portrayed the fact that the coming of the new kingdom through him was bringing in a whole new way of living. Something radically different was happening. Something powerful, amazing, revolutionary, that would turn their world upside down and that required a whole new approach. To help us to grasp the truth that Jesus was expressing, let's look for a few moments at the parables that Jesus told in verse 21 and 22. Jesus said, "No one uses a piece of new cloth to patch up an old coat, because the new patch will shrink and tear off some of the old cloth, making an even bigger hole. Nor does anyone pour new wine into used wineskins, because the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Instead, new wine must be poured into fresh wineskins." As usual, the images that Jesus was using would have been familiar to his listeners. At that time, wine was stored in wineskins that were made either from sheepskin or from goatskin. Now, the process would be that they'd take the hide, they'd strip it of hair, they'd cure it, and then after that, it could be used to store wine. As the wine fermented, it would begin to expand, and as it expanded, the skin would stretch. But if you put new wine into old wineskins, those skins would already have stretched to their capacity. And over time, that skin would have become hard and brittle. As the wine fermented, the skin would simply burst and the wine would be lost. Likewise, when a garment was washed, it would generally shrink. If a new piece of cloth was sewn into an old garment, when it was washed, the garment would be fine. It had already been washed 100 times before. But the new cloth would shrink. It would pull away from the repair. It would cause a bigger tear than had been there in the first place. Now, what Jesus is saying is that this new kingdom that he was bringing in cannot be fitted into the old way of doing things. People would now need to think bigger and act differently because their existing ways of thinking and living could not accommodate the reality of God's kingdom. Jesus hadn't come just to patch up the old system. It needed a new way of thinking and of living. Jesus was there not to bring reformation, but to bring transformation. Like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, something new and completely different was emerging. Although the roots of God's kingdom originated with the people of Israel and the Mosaic law, Jesus wanted to demonstrate that the new way far surpasses the old way of living. Now, what he was saying was that the old way shouldn't then hold back the new way. It shouldn't restrict it. It shouldn't force the new way to conform to its old patterns. If people try and do that, it would just lead to the worst of both worlds. You see, Jesus didn't come to offer us a pick and mix gospel. He didn't want us to choose the bits we like and leave out the bits we don't like. Like Lucy entering Narnia or Alice entering Wonderland, they had to fully enter into the whole new world. If Lucy had kept one foot in the wardrobe, she would never have seen the beauty of Narnia. And Jesus wants us to fully embrace the kingdom of God, to enter into it completely and to live out its new values and lifestyle. Now, I know that this is hard to grasp because in a way, we kind of do have one foot in two different worlds. We're living in between eras when God's kingdom is here and yet it's not here in all its fullness. But I believe that God wants us to have a kingdom perspective which impacts the way that we live now here on earth to bring his kingdom into being. As he tells these parables, Jesus begins to reveal the new way of living. But he doesn't develop exactly how that will work. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be unpacking this a little bit more, looking at how entering the kingdom of God impacts our lives both individually and corporately. So today is really just a glimpse into where we're going. But even in these two conversations, we can already see something of the changes that need to take place. Firstly, Jesus shows us that living in the kingdom of God means changing our attitudes. Let's look for a few moments at that first conversation that we heard. Mark tells us Jesus was having a meal at the house of one of his new disciples, Levi, who was a tax collector. And he said there were other tax collectors and outcasts who joined them for dinner. Why not? If you've got someone like Jesus coming to dinner, wouldn't you want to invite all your friends, all your colleagues? Now, when they saw this, some of the Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does he eat with such people?" Jesus heard them and he answered, saying, "People who are well do not need a doctor, only those who are sick. I've not come to call respectable people, but outcasts." Now, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, what Jesus was doing was outrageous. People who were holy, people who were God-fearing, did not associate with those who didn't conform to the law. Think about Levi for a minute. He was a tax collector, which meant he would have been ritually unclean because he dealt with the Gentiles and with their money. And as a tax collector, he collected taxes for Herod. So he would also have been seen as a traitor to his own people. And if that wasn't bad enough, many tax collectors were very dishonest people. That was the things that Levi had stacked against him. Associating with someone like him would have been seen as shocking and disgraceful. But eating with him, well, that was even more offensive. As they reclined at the table together, Jesus showed his acceptance of Levi and his fellow tax collectors and guests that were seen to be sinners. By his actions, Jesus demonstrated that God's invitation and welcome extends to all, regardless of their profession, their class, their religious identity, or their status of purity. What Jesus was doing was challenging the attitudes of the Pharisees and religious people of that time. And what he said was actually even more outrageous. Just as you wouldn't expect someone who was well to visit the doctor, only someone who was ill. So those who are in need of saving would be most likely to be with the Saviour. The challenge to the Pharisees was twofold. Firstly, those who the Pharisees were alienating and cutting out of God's kingdom in order to try and keep their purity were in fact in need of God's love and should have been included and welcomed. Jesus was bringing the righteousness of God to those sinners, those outcasts, through his association with them. He wasn't frightened that they would contaminate him and make him impure. Instead, he went there to contaminate them with God's love and God's grace. What a wonderful picture of how Jesus was ministering to them. But more than that, the Pharisees themselves, who felt they were righteous and because of that should have had even more access to Jesus, they were the ones who refused to listen and accept his message. By the way they felt about themselves, they'd actually excluded themselves from the feast that Jesus was offering. As one commentator explains, the Pharisees represented an attitude that approached sin from the preventative side. They wanted to make and enforce rules that would safeguard people from becoming pure and immoral. But Jesus represented an attitude that approached sin from the creative side, seeking to reclaim the impure and immoral. Through his welcoming of Levi and Levi's friends, and in his answer to the Pharisees, Jesus was crossing boundaries, breaking down barriers, extending God's welcome to everybody. He was challenging the Pharisees, he was challenging us to look at things from God's perspective and to allow that perspective to change our attitudes towards other people and maybe even towards ourselves. As we reflect on this story, there's also a challenge for us to be careful not to cut ourselves off from those who don't believe as we're trying to live for Jesus. It can be so easy to fall into that same trap as that of the Pharisees, spending all of our time on seemingly righteous activities, spending our time only with people who back up our own beliefs. And as good and right as that is, if that becomes the whole of our life, then there's a danger that we become a subculture that's completely isolated from the world, and that diminishes our mission substantially. Perhaps a better way to look at it would be to acknowledge the fact that every one of us is a sinner and that each of us is in need of God's mercy and grace. As we enter into God's kingdom, we recognize that he has the power to transform all of our lives and those that we would see to be different to us. And he can enable any of us to live for him and bring God's kingdom to those we meet. Living in the kingdom of God means changing our attitudes, and it means changing our actions too. It gets to the heart of what God is about, and it enables our actions to be a reflection of our love. Mark tells us the second conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees was about fasting. They wanted to know why the disciples of John and the Pharisees fasted, and yet the disciples of Jesus didn't. Now, by law, people only had to fast on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees also fasted on Mondays and Thursdays throughout the year in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Now, they were looking at the disciples of Jesus, and by seeing their failure to fast, were thinking that they weren't acting out of respect to God. But Jesus' answer reveals the heart of his message. The Messiah, the Saviour, was there among them. He was bringing God's kingdom into being. And if the Messiah is there, that's not a time for mourning. It's a time for joy. Jesus is not saying that fasting is wrong or that fasting was irrelevant. It was, and it still is today, a good spiritual discipline to practice. But it is to be done as part of a relationship with God, in response to him, rather than as a religious ritual that it's practiced because it's demanded or because we feel it leads to perfection. For the Pharisees, fasting had lost something of its significance. But Jesus is showing them that the arrival of the new kingdom was turning many of their traditions upside down. Earlier on, we heard those verses from Isaiah 58. I have to confess, that's one of my favourite passages of Scripture. And it's a passage where God really reveals his heart. What he desires is that people act justly. They show compassion. They love one another. Fasting should come as part of an expression of our obedience to God. Yet what was actually happening was that the people were prioritizing their religious activity, putting their fasting first and saying, because we fast, we're righteous, we've got it right. And yet after that, they lived in a completely different way, where they were all about pleasing themselves and acting selfishly and not pleasing God at all. Now, in the same way, the Pharisees had got caught up in prioritizing their religious rituals, as if they were the things that made them righteous or bought their salvation. And they missed the heart of God's message. The commandments were there to help people to honour God and love one another through their lives. But if they weren't showing love and compassion, they just missed the point. Jesus' reply to them, as they question him about fasting, reveals the difference between religious exercises that weigh down the soul and become like a weight around our neck, and a religious experience through a relationship with the living God that allows us to live in joy. If we're honest, how often have we been caught in that trap, where we get all worked up feeling guilty because we feel we haven't ticked the boxes and done the religious ritual, and actually forgotten that it's about spending time in God's presence and about living in response to our love for him. Living in the kingdom of God requires us to enter into a whole new world, which changes our attitudes, changes our actions, changes the whole of our life. Although we are living in between eras, still the kingdom of God is a reality, and it's to be believed or to be disbelieved. Our hope and our prayer over this time is that we're going to believe it and understand it more and more. But there are no half measures. New life in Christ requires a complete reorientation of heart, mind, and lifestyle that revolutionizes the way we live. Now, there may be times when we might be tempted to slip back into the old ways of approaching God through rules and regulations rather than relationship. There may be times when the troubles of this world cloud over the reality and truth of the kingdom of God. But Jesus challenges and encourages us to hold on, to allow him to help us to see things with a kingdom perspective, to trust in him even through the pain, so that through us he can continue to bring his kingdom into our world. As we seek to explore the kingdom of God in the coming months, our prayer is that we might all be envisioned and inspired to live out the values of God's kingdom and to play our part in extending his kingdom in our world today. Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see afresh the truth and the reality of your kingdom. Lord, for those of us where life has been tough and we've lost that sense of hope and joy, renew and refresh us and help us to see you in a new way today. Lord, for those of us who feel like we've been going through the motions and we've lost the heart of being with you, Lord, renew our relationship with you and help us to reorder our lives so that all we do is an expression of our love for you and not a way of gaining your favor. And Lord, for each of us, today and the weeks ahead, help us to draw nearer to you and allow your spirit to transform us, that you might continue to use us to bring in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.